Our study tonight is out of the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. God's message to reverse the states of the Gentiles and Israel. Zechariah, along with Haggai, called the returning Hebrews back to rebuilding the temple, and he gave God's directives and future hope. Zechariah 1, 7 to 17 begins a series of prophetic visions on the judgment of the Gentiles and Israel's restoration, and the institution of the Messianic Kingdom. This first vision is about a red horse rider among the myrtle trees in a ravine with fellow horse riders behind him, and we view the passage for our insight and edification. I want to read the verses first, and then we'll look at them. Zechariah 1, 7 through 17. Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sivat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, or down in the ravine, and behind him there were red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that spoke with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem? And on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the Gentiles that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, but they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house, that's his temple, shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. All right, to understand the symbolism of this first vision, we recall that in the historical context, the returned Hebrew exiles faced a struggle to establish themselves in a ruined city under the heel of a foreign power. That foreign power was Persia. Since the time of the vision was the 24th day of the 11th month in the second year of the Persian Emperor Darius' reign, exactly 5 months after the reconstruction work on the temple had first resumed under Haggai's ministry, and exactly 2 months after Haggai's rebuke to the priests for their delay in rebuilding the temple, this vision was given to encourage the remnant that had obeyed God's call to return to the work of rebuilding the temple. There's a reason why God chooses dates like this. Consistency in the dates, he's pointing at something. And he's pointing back to the time when they had begun to rebuild the temple. Now in the vision, Zechariah saw a man riding on a red horse that stood among myrtle trees in a low ravine, and behind him were riders on red sorrel. The Hebrew word is sorukim, from the word soruk, which means to intertwine or plait in the sense of mixed color. And so we believe it's a combination of red and white horses. So what you got, you have red horse, red and white horse, and white horse. So we interpret the symbolism from information given in both the immediate and the extended context of Scripture as follows. The rider on the red horse stood in front of the other riders as their superior, and he's called the angel of the Lord in verse 11. So we believe that that rider is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the myrtle trees typify Israel in view of her messianic hope. You know what a myrtle tree is? You've probably seen pictures, especially in Sunday school material, of these trees. They're evergreens and they're long. They're bushy, but they go up real tall like that. That's what a myrtle tree is. They're somewhat aromatic. They have green branches. And the fruit, you can actually, the berries are actually edible. But most myrtle trees do grow in ravines because that's where the water collects. We know that the myrtle trees typify Israel in view of her messianic hope, for they are in a low ravine, which is the picture of Israel's then downtrodden state. And the branches of myrtles were used for the booths for the Feast of Tabernacles, Nehemiah 8:18, Leviticus 23:33-44. And the Feast of Tabernacles typified Israel's future millennial kingdom blessings. So what's focusing here? God's focusing on the future millennial kingdom blessings of Israel, but right now she's not enjoying those blessings, but the Lord is down there. He's focusing on the millennial kingdom that is to come, but Israel, like the myrtle tree, is down in the valley. She's downtrodden at this particular point. Now, the other riders were angels God had sent to scout the earth, and their colored horses symbolized divine actions regarding the nations before God can establish the messianic kingdom. You remember in the book of Revelation, you've got horses, and the riders on horses, various colored horses, and they represent the judgments that God is going to administer. These also represent judgments, but the judgments aren't being administered yet. They're going to be administered. The red horses symbolize war, bloodshed, and judgment that is needed to punish sinful Gentiles. The sorrel horses of mixed red and white colors were to be sent on a variegated mission of both judgment and mercy toward the establishment of the Messianic kingdom. Why judgment and mercy? You remember in Matthew chapter 25, 31-46, when God judges the nations, he's going to put the goats on his left hand and the sheep on his right hand. The goats are the bad dudes. The sheep are on the right hand. Those are the good people. And the bad Gentiles are those who have mistreated the Jews because they don't believe in the Messianic kingdom that is to come. But the good people have shown their faith in Christ by treating the Jews well because they believe in the future kingdom of Israel that is coming. So that's how God is going to distinguish them. And it's interesting. So there's a mixed color here of mercy and judgment. And then the white horses portray victory and triumph, as they do in Revelation 6:2. It's needed to be expressed in regard to the Gentile nations before the institution of the Messianic kingdom. Now, what I'm quoting here is Merrill, Eugene Merrill. And he was a top-notch scholar of a generation ago. He's deceased. He's with the Lord now. But I have his book on Zechariah. It's a tremendous book, and I've used it extensively. So the pre-incarnate Christ received word from the angels who had patrolled the earth that the whole earth was sat still and was at rest under the rule of oppressively wicked Gentiles. And, of course, that is sad news for the nation Israel. Well, the pre-incarnate Christ responded to this report, asking God the Father how long would he not have mercy on Israel, against whom he had been angry for 70 years. And those 70 years, of course, would have been the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. They come out of the captivity, and they're still not, you know, back in the kingdom or anything. So God the Father answered the pre-incarnate Christ with kind and comforting words. Incidentally, this is another Old Testament passage that implies multiplicity of the members of the persons in the Godhead. You got another one in Psalm 110 where the Lord said to my Lord, you sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You have two members of the Godhead there for sure. But here you got two members of the Godhead. You have Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ on the horse, and he's speaking to God the Father. The God the Father comes back with comforting words. So the pre-incarnate Christ, who was speaking to Zechariah, then instructed him to cry out, saying that the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, was very jealous of his people who had been mistreated by the Gentiles during their captivity. For the Gentiles had surpassed the mistreatment that God had intended that they minister on his people. So the word jealous here is meant he's very jealous for them. He feels very strongly, and he wants to take vengeance on behalf of his people. Consequently, the pre-incarnate Christ announced that he would return to Jerusalem in his second advent, of course, with mercies, Zechariah 1:16a, that his temple would be rebuilt in it, Zechariah 1:16b, that Jerusalem would greatly grow and expand, Zechariah 1:16c, that God would surely comfort Jerusalem, Zechariah 1:17a, and that God's divine election of blessing on Israel would be vindicated, Zechariah 1:17b. Now remember, the timeline for Old Testament prophets like this is they're in Babylonian captivity, they come back out of Babylonian captivity, the Messiah shows up. At first he runs through some trouble and isn't accepted, but a prophetic week later, all of a sudden, you have the kingdom. They don't know about this huge break between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. So this information is given, and these people are looking forward to the Messianic kingdom. And only when Christ came did he postpone the kingdom. Incidentally, we're going to find out in Zechariah 11, Jesus Christ very clearly is predicted as breaking his covenant. In other words, he's breaking his rod so that he can no longer rule Israel of his day. He was definitely breaking presentation of the kingdom. We'll get into that in Zechariah 11. So the lesson is, since the returned exiles had committed themselves to God's assignment to rebuild the temple of their era, God encouraged them by promising to provide the eventual judgment that was needed on Israel's Gentile enemies to establish Israel's long-expected Messianic kingdom and its blessings. Now, we can fast-forward this to us. We're not in Israel. We're not under the dispensation of the law. But nevertheless, may we learn from this message to the returned exiles always to abound in the work of the Lord in our era, for our labor in God's will, like the labor of the returned exile, is also not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wonderful verse. But this is a passage that encourages us that way. There's no insignificant work for God. You know, if God calls us to a ministry, to serve him, that ministry is not insignificant. It's very significant. Each believer has a very significant role to play. It may not look like it. These people at this particular time, they were struggling just to stay away from being depressed because they were using rocks and stones that were burned, that had been broken, and they were trying to create a temple out of it. They weren't as skilled as the skilled craftsmen from Tyre that Solomon had hired to build the original temple. And people were weeping when they saw the foundation laid because it wasn't nearly as nice as Solomon's. But God says, no, you keep at it. This is not a waste of your time. You keep at it. And these people are going to receive rewards in eternity because they did keep at it. And they did get it rebuilt. See, the temple had to be rebuilt for prophecy to be fulfilled for Messiah to come. Messiah had to come to his temple in order to fulfill the book of Malachi. And so you had to have a temple. And so building of the temple was extremely important for the will of God. So may we remember that all of our works for the Lord, if they're assignments for him, they are important. So always abound in the work of the Lord.